5 years ago today on June 7th, 2015, were you there, Melody? I think you were there soon after. Megan, right? I'm sorry, Megan. Yeah, right after it started. Emily was there when it started in our home. Yeah, Doug, you were there, I think, early on, too. So, Nancy. So, yeah, 5 years ago today, the church started in our home. And look where we are now. Who'd have thunk? In a gymnasium. Praise the Lord. Yay, God. Yay, God. Yay, God. So just so grateful for everybody who's here and who people who've come and gone or whatever, because everybody played a part, and we're really grateful for all of that. So today I'm going to do part 9. I never realized it was going to be a more than 9-part series when I started this, Unto Worship in Spirit and Truth, but really, how can you ever stop teaching on worshiping, right? So that's what we're going to talk about today, and we talked about the tabernacle and how the Old Testament tabernacle, first of all, it was God's idea to make a tabernacle, right? Because he wanted to be with his people, so it was his idea to have a tabernacle. And this is a picture of the tabernacle here. And we talked about the fact that the outer courts were, so people would come in here into the tabernacle, and they would come with offerings. They would come with offerings, maybe because of a child that was born. It maybe a sin offering, because they would bring a lamb to pay for a sin that they had done. And so there was an altar that the priests would tend to. So there was a lot of activity in the outer court. There was people coming and going. And this was the way of life for the Israelites. This was their normal, to go to the tabernacle to bring different offerings. And so on the altar is where they would, the animal would come in. They would bring an animal in, for example. The person who was bringing the animal in would put their hand on the head. They would confess their sin over the animal. And then the priest would cut the throat of the lamb or sheep. It would bleed it out, and then they would put it on top of the altar. They would cut it open. They would take out the organs. I mean, can you imagine? Thank God we're in the priesthood, and we don't have to do that, right? Then they would have to. They would burn a part of the animal, right? And so this was normal. And so there was a very, very much an understanding that your sin costs somebody something, because an animal died. And of course, this is a picture of Jesus. And we talked about how the altar was made of acacia wood, which is like purity, which represented Jesus' humanity. And then it was covered with bronze. And bronze is a symbol of judgment. So it was a picture of Jesus as the Son of God covered in the judgment for us, for man's kind sins. There was also, we're not ready for that yet. That's going to be a little bit. So we can go back to the other one. If you can go back to the previous one. Okay, so if you see, there's a brazen laver. And the brazen laver was where they would come and the priests would wash there. They would wash their hands, and they say they would also wash their feet. It was made of polished bronze. So when you looked into it, it was like a mirror. So this is where the priests would go to wash their hands and their feet before they went into the inner court or the holy place. So, and we're looking at this, why? Because we are priests, right? It says in Peter that we now, as children of God, one of the roles we play as priests, we represent God to the people, and we represent the people to God. So we are priests now in the kingdom of God, and among many other things that we do, many other roles that we play. So it's important for us to look at this, because this is kind of a map on, because what's the ultimate goal? The ultimate goal is the Holy of Holies. The ultimate goal is to be in the presence of God. And so this is kind of like a roadmap that was a picture in the Old Testament to show us how to come into a place of intimacy with the Lord. And so it starts with thanksgiving and praise. We enter his courts with thanksgiving, right? His gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, right? So we came in. We recognize him and his sacrifice that he did for us, right? What he paid for us. And then the next step would be the brazen laver. And the brazen laver represents the word of God. And so it's looking into the mirror, right? Because James talks about looking into the mirror And so it's the mirror of the Word of God. We're looking into the Word of God to see, first of all, who God is, but also to see who we are. And if we look into the mirror and there's a place that's falling short, what is it? It's not a matter of fixing ourselves, but it's a matter of removing the lie to let the truth of who we now are in Christ because of who He is and what He is in us. It's to remove the lie of what we're believing to reveal the truth of who we are now in Him, because He's given us His righteousness, His holiness, right? So that's who we really are. And if we see anything that's other than that, the mirror shows us that so that we can remove that lie. God, Jesus did all the work for us. We're not fixing ourselves. Our biggest challenge is to stop fixing ourselves. What we're really doing is yielding to the truth of who He's already created us to be in Him. And that's our journey, is yielding to that truth. And so the brazen laver represents the Word of God, and we're always looking into the Word of God to remind us of who we are. We wash with the water of the Word to wash the lies off of us, to expose the gold that God, that Jesus has put inside of us. So out in the outer court, the things that we learn is it teaches us, first of all, to have an attitude of thanksgiving and praise. Because what is the world murmurs and complains, right? And the Israelites got in trouble when they murmured and complained. But we, as children of God, always are to have an attitude of thanksgiving and praise so that we enter His courts that way. It teaches us to be servants and sacrificers, because not only did Jesus get on the altar, but Romans 12:1 tells us, and you don't have to go there, but Romans 12:1 tells us that, you know, we're to be on the altar, right? To present ourselves on the altar to God as a worthy, as a holy sacrifice to Him. So there's that piece of it as well. It teaches us to submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And submitting to Jesus is so different than what a religious mindset will teach us, because submitting to Jesus is just really coming to a place of agreeing with what He says about you. He says you're holy. He says you're righteous. He says you're a saint. He says that He's made you new. And so submitting to Him is submitting to that truth. It's not this religious bondage that beats us into submission. No, He was beaten so that we can yield to the truth of who He is. And this is what happens when we look into the Word of God. And so we first, for Him to reveal to us the holiness that He's put inside of us, we first need to agree with Him that we're holy. He can't reveal the truths of what He's planted inside of us if we don't first come into agreement with Him. How can two walk together unless they agree? So we have to come into agreement with what He says about us. That's submitting. It's submitting to the truth of who God says you are now that you are in Christ, now that He's put His Holy Spirit inside of you. He's come to live inside of you. So all of this is the point of all of this is, again, to bring us into a place where we can go into the inner court. You're saved for God, right? He saves you. And the closer you come to Him and the more you spend time with Him, invest time with Him, the more you'll become who you were always created to be, and you will begin to fulfill the purpose of your life. And it only comes through coming closer and closer to Him. And this is the purpose of this, is to bring you into that deeper place so you can really walk in the fullness of who He created you to be. So in Ephesians chapter 5 is a perfect picture of this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word." Who cleanses you? Jesus. And what does He use? The word. "That He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." So who makes you holy and without blemish? Jesus. He does that. So this is why the bronze laver comes before we go into the inner court. Because just as, you know, when Jesus saved us all, we were kind of a mess, a lot of us, right? And He's preparing you for that intimacy with Him. And so in this process, you know, it's just like you're getting dressed for a wedding. So the bronze laver is part of cleaning you up so that when you come to the wedding, you're clean. You know, you don't show up to the wedding in your biker outfit that He found you in. Right, Alicia? Alicia talks about her biker days. Right? So we don't show up to the wedding. We don't show up to the to have intimacy with him, to get to know him better in the garb that we had when we first met him. Right? So we go through the sacrifice, we go through the bronze laver, so he cleans us so that we're all washed up, so that we can come into the deeper place of intimacy with him. So when we worship together, and just like here, where all of a sudden you feel the atmosphere shift, right? There's a time we're worshiping, and all of a sudden you can feel like there's an atmosphere shift. And hopefully when you spend time with the Lord at home, you feel the same type of thing. You're with the Lord, and all of a sudden there's just like a shift in the atmosphere. What that means is you've gone from the outer court to the inner court. You can go to the next slide now of that. You've gone from the outer court into the inner court. And this was only the priests were allowed in here. And so so there's a different environment in here. It's where you all of a sudden you can just, like, we experienced it a lot because we were at Spring Valley, right? We would be worshiping, and all of a sudden it's like Jesus is here. You just know he's here. Not that he isn't here already because he's inside of us, but there's that manifest presence of him. And a picture of that is going from the outer court into the inner court. When you moved into the inner court, there were these elements that are sitting here. So the inner court is still. The first thing that you walk in is the air smells of freshly baked bread, wine, oil, and incense. Because on the one side is a table of showbread. And you can see that's farthest here, closest to us. And so that's a table of showbread. The table of showbread was acacia wood, which represented sinless or incorruptible humanity, which we talked about that before, was made of that. There's no brass in the holy place because brass represents judgment, and there's no judgment in the inner court. The only metal that is in there is gold. And so this table of showbread is made of acacia wood, which represents sinless humanity, wrapped in gold. And so what that is a picture of is Jesus is sinless humanity wrapped in divinity. Wrapped in God. So that represents him. So it represents him as the Son of Man. It also represents him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So so we have the table of showbread. On the table of showbread, there's around the side of it is like an edge that almost looks like a crown. And that's where we get the fact that it's Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's 12 golden plates on it, and each of the golden plates holds 12 unleavened loaves of bread that are pierced to represent Jesus' pierced body for mankind, for all of mankind. And the 12 plates either represent the 12 disciples or the 12 tribes of Israel. There's also a goblet for wine, and then a pitcher of wine, and that's used for the drink offering as well. So that's on there as well. And then there's also a spoon on there to be used for the altar of incense. The table is small, excuse me, it's about 3 feet long and a foot and a half wide. It stands about 2 feet off the ground because the table of showbread was used, in Israel when they would eat, they just had low tables to the ground. They didn't have chairs. You had a low table to the ground, and people would take a pillow and just bring the pillow up to the table, and that's where you would have a sense of community. And so it's the same thing with this table. It's very low to the ground. You can see the golden lampstand in there. So the golden lampstand is the only thing that's giving light. So when you walked in there, to the right was the table of showbread. To the left was a golden lampstand, and it was lit all the time. I'm going to talk about that next week. And then there was the altar of incense in front of you, and all of these have meaning. But all the walls were cedar covered in gold. So the only light was from the golden lampstand, and it was reflecting off of all the gold on the walls in the room. And again, all the gold represents deity. So only the priests were allowed to come in there, but again, we are priests, so we're invited into this room. So if you can imagine walking in there, and like I said, when you are investing time with the Lord, when you feel that shift where things get quiet and still, what's happened is you've gone from the outer court to the inner court, and he's inviting you to the table of showbread. Amen. Amen. And he's inviting you to the table of showbread to sit with him and to eat. And so what does this table mean? In the Hebrew, the word means a bread and face. So they called it the bread of face. Now, actually, that word face means face is plural, so it means faces. So it literally means the faces of God, like we, the infinite and varied aspects of Him. So the table of showbread is a place to come and sit with Jesus face to face. This is the place He wants us to come to know Him. Again, we've been cleansed by the Word, so we know that we're welcome there. So there's no sense of guilt or condemnation or shame, because there's no place for that in the inner court. He's cleansed you to invite you into this place. And so we sit at the table of showbread. And so it's to literally meet with Him face to face and have this relationship. You know, we have the only God that wants a relationship with His people. We have the only God that not only wants to know us, but He wants us to know Him. The table of showbread is where we sit and we learn what, it's not coming to say, okay, God, this is what I need. The table of showbread is where you sit to find out what's on His heart. The table of showbread is where you find out what He loves, what He hates, what grieves His heart, what gives Him joy. Like, this is the place that we are invited to come to know our God. Isn't that amazing? Like, He prepared this table for us because He wanted us to come. Because again, this whole tabernacle was His idea. He came. He wanted a tabernacle so that He had a place where His people could actually meet with Him. And if you remember when I first talked about this, that He invited all of Israel to come, but they disqualified themselves, and the Levites were the only ones who moved forward. So therefore, they became the priesthood. But it was always God's idea that all of Israel be priests. Just like now, because of Christ, we are all priests. It was always God's desire that all of His people would be able to come and have this fellowship and relationship with Him. He died for this purpose. He died for this. So this is where we can come and we sit and we'll be able to, just like John the Beloved, like lean on His chest. This is the place where we can hear His slightest whisper. We can hear what's really on His heart. This is the place that we're invited to. He wants you to understand Him as He understands you. So it's a place of not just, it's not really a place as much as receiving ministry, as it's a place of ministering to Him in communion with Him. And obviously this is a picture of the table of communion because the bread was pierced, right? The bread is pierced to show Him. And so one of the things that we see in this is that it's a place where the realization of what Jesus Christ has done at the cross can be real to us. Because in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And this talk about the fellowship of His sufferings, this is what the communion table is, because the communion table is provided for us by His sufferings. And so we have fellowship with Him because of His sufferings. And that's how we share in this with Him. So it's because of what He suffered, because of what He suffered, that we can have this communion. So this is the place where we can begin to see that He truly has taken our transgressions, right? Because let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. It says, starting in verse 4, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. So these are the benefits of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. This is the price He paid for us to sit at that table with Him. And He was glad to pay that price. This was the joy that was set before Him. He wanted to pay this price. He wanted to be able to have you sitting at this table. So what does this do? That means that our transgressions, right? Our identity now is righteousness, and our transgressions have been paid for. And this becomes a reality as we sit across the table from Him. That he took, like, to me, like, we've been washed with the water of the word, and that's so important. But this is the place where this becomes real to us. It becomes the reality of what he's called us to. He's the iniquity is a tendency toward a certain sin. Jesus was bruised for our iniquities, and so we realize that those tendency towards certain sins are rooted out as we sit in this communion with him, because he shows us it's not who we are. He's washed us, but it comes down to a much deeper level in all that we do. Fear, the fear that we had of God, is removed at this table of showbread. The fear that we have of man is removed at this table of showbread, because we see that God has welcomed us into this place to be with him. He paid a great price for us to be able to sit at this table with him. So the fear that caused us to run and hide from God is no longer a part of our lives, because we know we're welcome here. It is so important for us to understand that we are welcome here. I want to go to John chapter 6. As I was studying this, the Lord really put this on my heart. John chapter 6. I don't know why this isn't. So in John chapter 6, Jesus is talking about, feeding the 5,000. He feeds the 5,000. And then he walks on the water. And then the people kind of track him down and they find him. And he says to them in John chapter 6, verse 26, it says, verse 25, they found him on the other side of the sea. They said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and are filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the God, Son of Man shall give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This is a picture of the table of showbread. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the table of showbread here. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. If we drop down to verse 48, it says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. This is the table of showbread that I believe Jesus is talking about in John chapter 6, because it's what the bread was pierced. He's talking about, let's just go on here. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate this manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. So he is talking about, John chapter 6, he is talking about the table of showbread that people had no access to, right, unless they were priests. And here's what I felt like the Lord was saying. It's what they're stuck on is the manna. And if we go to John chapter 5, verse 39, it says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. And what I felt like the Lord was saying is people stay in the outer court. They stay in, that's what Jesus is saying, right? You search the scriptures for you being in here, you have eternal life. And the scriptures are vital. They are important. We must know the scripture. But at some point, you have to go beyond the veil. At some point, you have to go into the inner court. At some point, you have to sit at the table with Jesus. At some point, you have to let him speak to you and build a relationship with you and open up the scripture and show you who you are and what you're called to and who he is and what his heart and how his perspective on this world and all of that. And that can only happen if you go beyond the veil. We stay out in the, people stay out in the outer courts. And they read the scripture over and over again, and they get stuck in legalism. And because they have never met the person, the whole book was to lead us beyond the veil to him who is the Word, so we can eat his flesh and drink his blood and be in union and communion with him. We're meant for the Holy of Holies. We're not meant for the outer court. Amen. Amen. And I believe this is what the table of showbread was, that he was saying to them, listen, you, yes, the word is important, but and you don't, you go into the word, you don't go beyond the word, you go into the word, right? You go into the word, it becomes alive to you, and this is your life, and it's him, it's all about him. And so this is what the table of showbread was. And so in this place, like I said, in this place you realize that the transgressions are gone. The iniquity is gone. That the fear of God is gone. The fear of man is gone. That righteousness has been restored. That you have your birthright. You know who you are. And you're called into this relationship with him. And he is just like this song, like he is, I kept hearing as we were worshiping, he is our life. He's the life force that's inside of us. He's the life force that's flowing through our veins. And to me, this is the place where, you know, as I was just meditating on this morning, like, you know, we so many times go out and pray for people, and outreach is so important. But if you don't go to the inner court and Holy of Holies, it's just trying to do a method. What is the power comes from an understanding of who he is in us and who we are now as now that we're in him. So then when we lay hands on the sick, we have confidence because we know we've been with him. We know he's inside of us. And when we lay hands on the sick and we speak the word and we command demons to go, we're not questioning it because we know whose we are. We know who we're with. We know what we're born of. We know what lives inside of us. When we know what we have to offer and what we're doing in every situation when we're evangelizing and bringing people to Christ, we're inviting them into this same place. Like, here's the altar of what he died for your sins. Here, let's cleanse you so that you understand who you are. And now let's come into this intimate place. And we're inviting everyone into that communion relationship with him. That's what we're inviting people into. It's not come here and get your life fixed. It's come here and meet your creator. Come here and meet the one who knows you more than anybody other of anybody else, the one that adores you, the one that is that every single desire you have in your life is fulfilled in him. Your desires aren't wrong, it's just the place that you're looking to fulfill them. He's the only one that can fulfill our desires because he is what you were born to desire. And guess what? He couldn't be fulfilled without you. You were the fulfillment of his desires. Right? He left heaven because he desired you so much and could not imagine eternity without you that he was compelled to come. He was compelled to go to the cross. He had to. He had to die for you because he couldn't see you being estranged from him forever. It wasn't just a matter of going to hell. That way it was about him. It was about you were meant to be his bride. You were meant to be his one with him. And how could he let you, this one of the most precious possessions he had, be eternally separated from him? And so you were worth dying for. Because you were the object of his desire. And he's the fulfillment of our desire. And that's the gospel. It's that simple. It's that simple. I want to take a minute to talk about scripture that's been misused, and I think most of us here know this, but I'm not sure that everybody does, and so I want to talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, starting in verse 27. It says, 1 Corinthians 11, 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And this has been used so many times to keep people from the communion table and in a religious mindset that keep people guilty and condemned. And that is not what the scripture is saying at all. What the scripture is saying, if we go back to 27, it's if you eat the bread or drink this cup in an unworthy manner, it means eating or drinking in an unworthy manner means that we've gone to the table thinking that it's not understanding that we belong there. Not understanding that he paid the entire price for you to be able to be at that table. So it's that you didn't earn the place. It wasn't your good works that got you there. It wasn't your bad works that got you there. What got you to the table was because Jesus Christ paid a price for you to bring you to that table. But if you don't understand that, your heart won't be in the right place to receive. Your heart won't be the right place at the table. And so it's like you're bringing judgment upon yourself because you are looking at your own works and your own ability or inability to be at that table when it has nothing to do with any of that. Jesus Christ paid the price for you to be at that communion table. That's when it says, but let a man examine himself and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The Lord's body, what are you doing? It means that you're examining yourself and saying, am I worthy to be here, unworthy to be here, instead of examining your heart and saying, am I here understanding that it's the grace of God that gave me access to this communion table? Am I here understanding that this was a free gift that was given to me to allow me to sit at this table with him? So it's a positioning of our heart in humility for what Christ has done for us. That is the heart that we have when we go to the communion table. And just like if we talked about if you judge, right, judgment comes back on you. So if you're judging yourself in a negative fashion, then judgment comes back on you. And that's what the scripture is talking about. It's not about examining yourself to make sure you've done everything right that you are now able to come to the communion table. If we had to do that, none of us would be able to sit at the communion table. We'd be belly button gazing for the rest of our lives. It's examining who are you trusting in when you come to the communion table? Are you trusting in yourself or are you trusting in Jesus? And we come to the communion table because he has invited us and he has made us worthy and he is so happy to have us at this table. He is so grateful to have us sit across there and he so wants us to understand his heart. He so wants to impart to us the love for things that he loves, the things that he hates that we hate, the things that he grieves over that we grieve over. I think about what's going on right now and I just know his heart is breaking because we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. And so people are wrestling with each other, and people are never our enemy. The enemy is our enemy. People are not our enemy. And I see what's going on. I know his heart is breaking, like that word that Victoria gave us. So if you think, just, you know, as I close, I just want us to think about the disciples. When you can imagine, when Jesus came to before he went to the cross, Matthew 26, 26, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And I wonder when they were sitting at that table, if they were thinking about I know they were thinking of Passover, right, because it was Passover, but I wonder if they were wondering about the table of showbread in the tabernacle when he was doing this. Because he was saying, take, eat, this is my body. He had talked about that. They knew about the bread being pierced. I wonder if they thought about it actually being Jesus' body and that he was talking about to them about the temple, about the tabernacle. Did they know that it was the bread of presence that they had called it? Matthew 26, verses 27 and 28. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. you know, the drink offering was only poured out by the priests. And I wonder if as they were sitting there, if they realized that this drink offering he was doing was a picture of what was going, what had gone in the tabernacle. I don't know if they understood that. But what did he do to them before he had communion with them? He washed their feet. The brazen laver, he washed their feet. And it was a picture of, I'm going to go to the cross, and he's washed their feet, and it's a picture of coming into, again, that holy place to be able to be with him. He was showing them the roadmap, because the destination was the Holy of Holies, and he was going to make a way, right? Because the veil got torn. And when he died, the veil got torn. It was all about access to God. We have the most incredible God. We have the most incredible God who has paid such a price and loves us so much and has paid such a price to be with us because we were so valuable to him. We were so worth it to him. Every single one of us was worth the price he paid. Every single one of us was worth the punishment we went through. Every single one of us was worth being humiliated on the cross. Every single one of us was worth the blood that he spilled because he just loved us so much. And I know that the disciples didn't understand that when they went through communion, but that's what he was giving them a picture of. And then he was inviting them to do the same for others, right? Wash your brothers and sisters' feet. And when we testify to people and we talk to them about communion, what we're doing is we're inviting them into this relationship. It never was about getting out of hell. It never, ever was. That was a byproduct. It was always, always, always about bringing us into a relationship with him, restoring us back to being in his image and likeness, not the image and likeness of the devil, but the image and likeness of God, restoring us back to being in the image of likeness of God, to have fellowship with him, to sit at his feet, to sit at the table, to eat bread, to drink the wine, and talk about enjoying the other parts of the tabernacle, because that is what he has always, always, always desired of every single one of us. Amen. Let me pray. I know we're not, this is worship. Like this, when we do communion, when we sit at the table of showbread with him, that's worship. It's not always about raising your hands and jumping around, and it's about sitting in communion with him. That is worship of him. That is an aspect of worship. We're not doing communion right now because of the whole COVID situation, but we can still have spiritual communion. So I just want to kind of just take a minute here, and if you can just imagine yourself having communion with the Lord, because this is what he wants. So I'm just going to take a few minutes and just take us through a little meditation, and then we'll close. So Lord, I thank you that every person here and people watching on Facebook or whatever, Lord, that we all are invited to the table of showbread. Lord, that because of the price you paid on the altar, and Lord, because of your great desire for us, and because of the brazen laver that has washed us clean, that Lord, we can come into this place of knowing you in a deep and intimate way. So Lord, right now we just sit at the table with you, across from the table, looking into your face, looking into your eyes. We thank you, Lord, that we are welcome at this table. We are welcome at this table. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that you take the bread and you break a piece off of it for yourself and for us. And in this bread, Lord, you have taken everything that was not, we were not created for, to give us everything that we were created for. You take all unrighteousness and unholiness and every strife and every issue we have, Lord, you take it and you take it into your body. And in exchange, you give us your righteousness, your holiness, your truth, your love, your compassion, your mercy, your grace. You give us yourself, Lord. You don't give us a piece of yourself. You give us your whole self. And Lord, we take that bread, and in that place is health, because we have your health, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for the blood represented in the cup of wine. This is your blood that was spilled out for us because we were worth that price. And in this, Lord, you have taken all unrighteousness from us. You take that, but we get the cup of righteousness and holiness. Lord, we drink of this cup. Lord, we are so grateful that we are able to come into the inner court that is filled with your presence, reflecting gold everywhere, Lord, light and gold, because you are deity. You have made us worthy, Lord, because of your blood. And Lord, may we just always honor this invitation that you have given us and come. Lord, may we never take it for granted. May we never become lukewarm about this invitation to sit at your table, to know you deeply and intimately, and to be known by you. That our every desire is fulfilled in you, Lord, just as your desire was fulfilled in us. We love you, Lord. We honor you with our lives. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.